We need to be instructed. And beyond that, Lord, we need you to apply that word to our hearts and to let it bring forth fruit for your glory. So, Father, acknowledging that dependence this morning, we ask that you would grant us those covenant blessings and let this word take root and bring forth fruit in us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if any of you might have overslept yourselves this morning, but I'm glad you're here now, if you did. This is one of those days where it's easy to oversleep yourself. It's gray outside, and we're still on the time schedule that keeps it dark early in the morning. And while we don't use that expression, oversleep yourself, too much anymore, for many centuries, it was the common way of addressing someone who slept too long. The pronoun always followed the word overslept, as in you overslept yourself, he overslept himself, and I overslept myself. A good many have had that experience of oversleeping themselves in one way or another, and I know of people who are such sound sleepers that if the occasion is important enough, they have to set two or three alarm clocks because one's not enough, and they know if they don't have two or three, they'll oversleep themselves. So they don't want to do that, so they get prepared in that way. As the third chapter of Colossians begins, Paul addresses himself to those who have been aroused not by an alarm clock or a bell, but by their covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the first verse, "If then you were raised, or if you were awakened with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, Paul has established clearly the foundation of all true salvation here in the book of Colossians. He set forth the gospel doctrine of redemption by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And he has also blown up the false teachings and directions of those who have come to rob the Colossians of their peace in Jesus Christ. Now, it's Paul's practice, beloved, that once this is accomplished in his epistles, then he presses on to stir up the saints to the exercise of a holy life. The holy life that's the natural result of their being new creatures in Christ Jesus by saving faith. A holy life that will result in their being true salt and light in the world. Salt and light among their fellow believers, salt and light among the people around them. And it's with these words in the first four verses of chapter 3 that Paul introduces the practical section of his letter. So they need a careful look before we start unpacking the instruction itself, what it means to live a godly life. And you could kind of get a feel for where we're headed as Elder McCallum read through the third chapter. We're getting down to what wives should do and what children should do and what husbands should do and so on. That's coming, what we should all be doing in general. All those things are still ahead of us, but they're kind of introduced by this concept, which is a transition from the theological section, teaching redemption, the blowing up of the false teaching, and now he begins to say, this is what the believer should look for. And before we break into these first words, we do need to acknowledge the connection between them and what Paul has said in chapter 2. And you'll see here a natural flow of thought. And you can just look at it there in your notes, or if you have your Bible open, you can look back to it. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and we're just going to look at verses 8 through 12, and then I'm just going to start reading chapter 3. So that you can see how this thought all comes together. In chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. If then you were raised or awakened with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." And you can see that flow there. He's talking about how those who are really in Christ have been raised with Christ. And now he says, if you have been raised by Christ, this is what should follow. He's continuing his thoughts, and they flow quite naturally from one to the other. So here's this first verse in chapter 3. "If then you were raised or awakened with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." And the first thing we have to do is realize that Paul's addressing a specific group. It's clear that he's addressing a particular people. Those who were awakened with Christ. Those who, by covenant agreement with the Father, died in Christ at the cross, were buried with him in his death, and then were raised through the resurrection. He put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So he's talking about those who know this, whose experience this has been, who have been given new life through Jesus Christ. So let's begin by saying that you who are here this morning, every one of you knows one way or another if Paul is addressing you here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. You know if he's talking to you or not. You know whether you have a part in the covenant blessings of Christ or you don't. You know whether you've been raised with Christ or you have not. Everyone knows that for him or herself. To anyone who knows that Paul is not speaking of or to you, let me say that this is the time to address that matter. There's no wisdom or sense in delaying. There's no safety in delaying. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer of God's elect. God himself is telling you in his word that there is salvation in no one else. That Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father but by him. That's God speaking to you. That's God calling to you out of his word with the message of the gospel. And now is the time to deal with that call in your own life. Now's the time to call on him. This is the hour to confess your sins and to apply to heaven for grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not safe to delay. David cries out in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in him." In Romans chapter 10, Paul writes in verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. This is the message of the gospel. This is the call to you today. This is the day of salvation. You should hear that call. You should deal with it now. Rather than trust your own fears and doubts, I urge you to trust and reverence God, who in his word makes it plain through Jesus that he's the bread of life, and that the one who comes to him will never hunger, and the one who believes in him will never thirst. Jesus said, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is the gospel preached to you. This is Christ speaking to you. This is the time to deal with that. But what if it is addressed to me? What if Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 is addressed to me? I am one who has been raised with Christ. Excuse me. I know I have a part in Christ's death and resurrection. This admonition or command is addressed to you and is to be received as what it is, a command. Excuse me. It's to be received as a command. If I divide the room in half, and I'm not doing this politically, I'm doing it based on the colors of the windows here. If I divide this room in half, and I say that all of you on my right are the blue team, and all of you on my left are the red team, and then I say to you, everyone on the blue team, stand up. You don't have to. But if I say to everybody in the blue team, stand up, it's very clear to whom I'm speaking, isn't it? You know who I'm addressing. It's all of you on the blue side of the room, from front to back. If the red side stands up when I tell the blue side to stand up, it's not at my command, but it's out of their own willfulness or ignorance or not listening very carefully to the instructions. But it's not at my command. If anyone on the blue side remains seated, it's either an act of willful rebellion or the result of some other problem, not listening, being distracted, and so forth. These words of Paul are meant to perk up the ears and get the attention of the mind and the heart of everyone to whom it is addressed. So if you have been raised with Christ, this is a command to you, not to the person sitting next to you, not to other believers that you think could be doing a better job with what Paul addresses here. It's a command to you. And it's meant to perk up your ears and to get your attention. We were, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And this is a summons by Paul to that newness of life to all who are in Christ. Now, it's as if he said this, beloved. Listen, you who are Christians and have been raised with and by Christ to walk in the newness of life, you be all about seeking those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You are in that place, be all about seeking the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, Paul's calling on us, first of all, to seek. And that brings us to a consideration of what he means by seeking in this context. Well, let me explain what it's not, first of all. You need to remember that this is not a healthy suggestion on the part of the Apostle Paul. It's not sage advice. It's not the expression of a wish on the part of the Lord. It's not as if the Lord said, "You Christians, I just wish you would seek the things that are above." Or Paul saying, "You know, I have some really good advice for you. You know, if you're thinking about life, you really ought to try thinking on things above." This is not a commercial for better living. You shouldn't think of it that way. My brother sent me an internet poster the other day that said, "If you're paying $4 a bottle for smart water, it isn't working." Okay. So I thought it was really clever. We're inundated with advertisements that are intended to convince you that if you eat this or don't eat that, or if you buy this or don't buy that, if you upgrade this, if you take that supplement, your life will be better in every way. And most of it we ignore, usually depending on how trendy it is. And surprise, life tends to go on, even though we've ignored this commercial that said you've got to have this in order to live. And we don't do it, and we manage to keep on living. And generally speaking, and I know I'm generalizing, if you do acquire it, it doesn't make all that much difference. In fact, it may even make life more complicated or tedious if you do. That being said, this is not a commercial where Paul is saying, "Hey, believers, do you want a more exciting and dynamic Christian life? Then try seeking those things which are above." He's saying, if you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, seek those things which are above. Do it. He's not suggesting it. He's commanding it. It's a command from the Savior to those who have been saved. And it should be received in that way by every one of you who believe. And while I believe that the point is making itself, I'll just add this. It's not just the wish, but the will of God, your Redeemer. It is to this very purpose that you've been raised with Christ. It's not a perk to be enjoyed or ignored depending on your mood. It's your purpose as a believer, according to the Word of God. Then let's also be clear, so that there's no confusion. Now, I just want to make sure this point is made. Paul is using this introduction to make it plain that the things which he is about to talk about, the practical aspects of the Christian life, are in no sense the cause of anyone's redemption. They are rather a part of the purpose for which you were redeemed. So you're not going to save yourself a little bit more if you treat your wife or your husband properly, or if you raise your children properly. You're not going to save yourself a little bit more by doing that. Your salvation is in Christ. He's already established that. He's already set that forth clearly. It's not as if Paul was saying, all those things the false teachers are saying that you need to do in order to truly be saved, you know, keep various ceremonies, abstain from meats, worship angels, all those things, those aren't really the things you need to do. But listen, here's a list of what you do need to do, what you do need to add to your faith in order to be really saved. That's not what he's saying. And he doesn't go say that and then proceed to a list. He's saying this. Those things hawked and taught by the false teachers are worldly, and they can never justify or sanctify anyone. But those who are justified by the grace of God alone, set aside those worldly distractions and seek instead those things which are from above. So first, this command to seek is to be received as a command from the Lord. Secondly, it's to be understood as the privilege and blessing of those who are justified by the blood of the Lamb. Thirdly, these things which are above are to be sought out as an objective. It's required of us, and therefore we desire and endeavor to do it because it's our objective. Let me see if I can illustrate this a little bit for you. Because there's a subtle quality here to seeking that I want to be sure that you grasp. If you lose your keys, as soon as you find out they're missing, you start seeking or searching for them. And that seeking and searching, depending on the circumstances, can be a rather desperate and anxious search. If you've left the motor running in your car and the keys are in there, and that's what you eventually find out while you're looking for them, you're a little nervous. If you have locked yourself out of your car and the thing you need is in there, like maybe one of your children, that makes you a little nervous and anxious. So there's things that add to the anxiety of that. And when and if you find the keys, there's relief and perhaps a little self-scolding about losing them in the first place. And you might even promise yourself that you won't let it happen again. And that's kind of the way you seek those things and what happens when you find them. But let's say you join a team and the goal is to win games or matches and to become champions. You start pursuing your goal, seeking to get better at treading water, passing and taking shots if it's water polo, dribbling the ball, passing and kicking goals if it's soccer, skating faster, controlling the puck and slipping it past the goalie if it's hockey, and so on. You're seeking to get better and faster at whatever it is with a specific object in mind. And that endeavor, that seeking, is completely different from the seeking you do when you lost your keys. There's a different quality to it. And the results are much different too, aren't they? When you obtain the object of victory, you celebrate with joy and hopefully with thanksgiving. And that's the kind of seeking that Paul's talking about here. The kind of seeking where we're seeking to become clearer in our understanding of who God is and our relationship to Him and how that translates into our lives so that we're serving one another better, so that we're being a more faithful witness in the community around us. And we're seeking that object of being the person who's thinking about things from a heavenly perspective. We're thinking about the things above rather than the things on earth. You might just remember it this way, that Paul is not commanding you to discover, but to obtain the things that are from above. And if you can identify that difference as I tried to explain it, it's the feeling of victory and joy associated with winning that is embedded in the idea of seeking here. You who are raised with Christ, you long to be like Christ, don't you? And right there we have to pause, don't we? That's what Paul's commanding you to here. To a life in which you long to be like Christ, seeking the things that are above. You do that by seeking the things that are above, and you'll be blessed in it. And Paul is saying, you achieve Christ-likeness not by what these false teachers are telling you, not touching, not tasting, not going near. You achieve Christ-likeness by being Christ-like in your life. That's what sets forth Christ before men. Not your worshiping angels and putting on some kind of false humility and standing afar off and saying, don't touch, don't taste, don't obtain. He says those are the things that people that have their mind in the world, those are the things they're focusing on. What you should be focusing on as a believer are those things which are from above. And we go back again to chapter 2. This time with verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Why do you seek to establish your holiness in those things, when actually your holiness is established in Christ-likeness? So this then is a call and a command to seek that which is from above, to be holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And that's why Paul says next, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Consider what it is we're to be seeking. It's those things which are above that are in Christ. Jesus is, as Hendrickson says, both the object and source of your life as a believer. The heaven-born cannot and will not ever find satisfaction and completeness in earthly things. Once Christ makes us his own by faith, only Christ himself can satisfy us. But I want you to just pause here while we're talking about this and look down at the list that Paul has given. Look down at the list that he has for those who are new creatures in Christ who are to be looking above. It begins in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, abstain from meats. Handle not, seek out a higher level of intellectual mysticism, ground yourself deeply in theology so that you can out-argue any other person who comes near you. Any of those things on the list so far as you're looking at it? No. What's first? What's first? I can't hear anybody. There we go. Good. All right. Tender mercies. That's first in the list. So here are people saying, well, you can tell that I'm a very fine Christian because I abstain from this. And Paul is saying, no, you can tell you're a really fine Christian if you are caught up and controlled by a spirit of tender mercy that is Christ-like in its character. That's where you will find that Christ-likeness. In those tender, in the exercise of that tender mercy. And look how it goes on. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now the question is, beloved, where will you find the perfect example of these things? Where we in Christ, right? Somebody said it already. I think it was Alex. Right, it's in Christ. That's why Paul says here, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. It's in him you're going to find out how to exercise tender mercy. It's not going to be found according to your inclinations. It's not going to be found in the rules established by men. It's going to be found the testimony and witness and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where you will learn what tender mercy looks like. And it just comes powerfully through here, doesn't it? This bearing with one another. How do we learn to bear with each other? By looking at Christ who bears with you. Doesn't that teach you how to bear with one another? How does he bear with you? That's where you learn. That's where you see it. That's where you find it. And Paul says, all of those of you who are raised in Christ, that's where you should go to find these things. And it's not only where we should go to find them, beloved. It's the only place where we can find the grace and strength to accomplish them. It's not in my nature to bear with you. And it's not in your nature to bear with me. And the only place I can find that is through Christ working in me. And Christ working in you by his Spirit. And that's what he saved you to do. That's what he's raised you to do. He's raised you from death to life so that you can demonstrate that life, which is a new life, which is born in Christ Jesus. And how and why can we look to him for those things? It's because he sits at the right hand of God the Father, dispensing his Spirit with its power to work in us with authority and power. He's calling on you not to manifest your faith by ceremony or prohibitions or demanded deeds, but by divine and spiritual things wrought by the Spirit working through the Word in you. And notice, too, that these aren't esoteric mysteries like what do angels look like or how do heavenly principalities and powers function. It's not taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which eye has not seen. It's not being puffed up by the fleshly mind. It's the ardent pursuit of Christ-likeness. If you seek to establish this object to be like Christ in the things listed here, Paul says that you will find ceremonies, the pursuit of secret superstitions, and abstinence boring and useless. If my object is to have a heart of tender mercy like the Lord Jesus Christ, what do these earthly things, they just appear foolish. They appear for what they are. They're boring. That's not what I'm called to. I'm called to this in Christ. You say that you want to be a good Christian living a Christ-like life? Then you seek arduously and mightily to put on tender mercies in the same degree and in like manner as Jesus Christ by the power of Christ. And I assure you, you'll have your hands full. If you seek to do that, you'll have plenty to do. Elton says, bestow all kinds of endeavor, Paul says, and labor. Use all good means to attain all those things which are above. When I read that from him, it's exhausting. And I think about the people out here yesterday shoveling stone into a wheelbarrow and then pushing it up the hill and dumping it out and going back and shoveling more stone. It was exhausting work. And some of you are feeling it this morning. When he says here, bestow all kinds of endeavor and labor and use all means to attain these things, it's exhausting to hear, to read, let alone to actually do. Augustine said, these things may also be called things which are above, because as to the excellency of their worth, they far surpass earthly things. But it goes beyond that, beloved, because they can't be attained in any other way than from the mediation and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, and it's a very important point, that seeking these things that Paul commands here in Colossians chapter 3, the things which are above, cannot and will not make anyone so heavenly minded as to be no earthly good. And that charge is made against believers at times. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, if you're really heavenly minded, you're showing tender mercies like Christ did. And that's not no good. That is great good in the earth. Our liturgy and manner of living has some impact, to be sure. But as all of you who have been studying the Butterfield book together know, it has little impact on the unbeliever unless it's matched with those things that Paul has listed here and that the Christian should be seeking. And why is that? Why is it I can't just impress them with my liturgy? You come into our church and boy, you can just feel the holiness in the room. Why doesn't that make the unbeliever just say, oh, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I've been wrong all along. I thought you Christians were bad people, now I know you're good because I walked into your church and felt all that goodness about me. Why doesn't that happen? Well, where's the Lord promised to bless that? What he's promised to bless is you in your Christ-likeness. That's where the blessing is. So the two have to be together. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a liturgy. I'm not saying that we shouldn't worship the Lord carefully and thoughtfully and prayerfully. Don't misunderstand me. That needs to be done. But it needs to be met with also tender mercies and compassion and love and humility and all of those things that translate that holiness into something that's practical. And that's what the Lord promises to bless in his word. That's what he says is a testimony that I will bless. Now, just quickly to close. I'm not even going to dwell on these things. I'm just going to mention them. Observations. The teaching of doctrine and defense of the faith are necessary. Don't anybody think I'm saying it's not. Those are absolutely necessary. The first two chapters deal with that. And if we're going here that Paul's dealing with things in order of importance, doctrinal purity is first. The opposition of false teaching is second, and then comes this. But actually, they all come together. Secondly, those things alone are not enough. The believer is commanded to be actively and earnestly seeking those things which are above, that is, to be Christ-like. Thirdly, these things can only be found in Christ working in you by his Spirit and his Word. And that's where you have to go to find them, beloved. And lastly, I go back to what I said earlier. This is the day of salvation. If there's someone here who's wondering about what might or might not be theirs in Christ, and somehow the testimony of believers, which has not reflected as it ought to the tender mercies of Christ, standing in the way of you and putting your trust in Jesus Christ, set it aside. We are sinners and we are saved by grace and we err and we come short every day. Forgive us, first of all, for standing in your way. And then secondly, put it aside. Don't look at Christians. Look at Christ and look at what he promises. And look at what he gives. And surrender to him. And to the purity and beauty of his gospel. And to this beautiful life he calls Christians to. And teach us. Teach us how to do it. Through your faith and relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for its instruction. Father, it takes us time to understand it and absorb it and apply it. But Lord, we pray that you'd be at work in our midst today by your grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here, Lord, who is not sure of their place in Christ, may they hear this to be the day in which they need to deal with this matter. And may we be ready to encourage, to draw them out, Lord, to share with them the joys of Christ with a heart full of tender mercy. And Father, where we have come short in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, forgive us and help us, Lord, in our cause to be Christ-like. We cannot do it without you, but we can do great things by you. And we pray, Lord, you would work in us for your own glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.